Let's look at Romans chapter number 6 this morning as we move into our message time, and we want to conclude our Sanctity of Life month. I hope you've been helped, and I hope you've been challenged, and I hope you've had your thoughts stirred about God's heart in these matters. And I get there's sometimes difficulty in that because of how we were brought up, where we live, etc. But this morning, as we conclude our Sanctity of Life month, I hope that it's a help to you. Today, like last week, I'd say, is a difficult message, maybe not often heard in church or maybe as often as it should be in church. With today's subject matter, I'll perfectly do my best to try to be thoughtful because of the sensitive nature of the subject we're going to have, but also it is the obligation of us to agree with what the Bible says about it. Now, if I say something that's received otherwise, I'll trust you'll just let me know, and we'll try to work through that, have a conversation last week. And as I said last week, we don't have all the answers, and nor does time permit us to give all comprehensive view of the subject we're going to approach today. Like we talked about last week, we were talking about more the heart behind the issue more, and according to the Bible, the heart behind the issue more than all the legal practical ramifications. And this week is no different. We don't have a comprehensive full answer for every single situation today in our subject matter, but I do want to give our best effort to help us think through it spiritually. Suicide is defined as the intentional killing of oneself. If the victim carries this act out either by commission or omission, knowing it will result in its death, that is what is called or defined as a suicide. According to the CDC and several other places that have coordinating data on this matter, suicide rates have increased 37% in America from 2000 to the current day, the last 24, 25 years. Of adults, 13.2 million seriously consider committing suicide, 3.8 make a plan, and 1.6 attempt it every year. Over 49,000 Americans took their life in 2024, which means this: somewhere in our country, a dad, a mom, a teenager, a husband, a wife, an aunt, a child, a grandma, someone ended their life tragically every 11 minutes. I want you to let that sit in for a second here. That means by the time we finish this message, potentially 3 to 4 people in America will have ended their lives and shattered the lives of those around them. Hear me, my parents in the room. This is the second leading cause of death of teenagers in America, only behind automobile accidents. Some of you may have been reading the paper and even seen an article this last week in the Dayton Daily News highlighting this issue in Ohio. And though there's been a drop in the past 3 years in Ohio in our stats, 5 Ohioans a day die from suicide, with our neighboring county, Montgomery County, having the second highest amount of suicides in all of Ohio. Suicide remained the second leading cause of death among Ohioans ages 10 to 14 and 20 to 24 in the year 2023. Hear me, on average, nearly 5 Ohioans died by suicide per day, including one of those 5 always being between the ages of 10 to 24 in a 36-hour period. Friends, you may hear that on the surface, and we know the stats, and it's a sensitive subject, and maybe it's very real and difficult for you. Maybe it feels far away from you because of your life, upbringing, situation. But I want to begin by reminding us that suicide is not confined to a particular income level, life event, time of life, relationship status, or educational status. That is not indicative or determinative of whether somebody will or will not end up making the choice to end their life. This morning, as best as we can and perfectly in our time allotted, I want us to think through this difficult matter, walk through what the Scripture says about it, find help personally, be reminded of the hope we have in God, and then also be willing to have help to other people as they are struggling with this matter in hopelessness. God is the giver of life. Sin has marred that gift through death, and therefore, suicide is an overwhelming expression of the brokenness of humanity. I want you to consider what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. He said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In this verse, we realize what sin does and how sin operates in our own desire and in humanity around us. And we see the desire and heart of God being completely opposite to that. Where sin invoked, created, and invited death and suffering and misery, ultimately, and an eternal separation from the God who created us and loves us and wants us with Him forever, there is the God on the other side of that who has nothing but His holy best and desire for every single man, every single woman, every single young person. It is His desire that we would enjoy the gift of eternal life that He ratified for us through Jesus Christ. So, hear me, friends, suicide tells me, it tells you that there is no hope in life. And because there's no hope in life, death is the only answer available to you. But God says there's no answers in death apart from Him as your hope. So catch us, we're in this difficult topic talking about what suicide is pulling us towards in hopelessness and what God who created us desires for us in this life and in the life to come. He is a God of hope and He is a God of help now and forever. Suicide tells you the opposite. It tells everyone the opposite. So as we begin this morning, I want us to consider first how suicide has been viewed in history. It changes a little bit with culture, but historically, over time, from ancient Near Eastern times even to now, history has shown societies at large regarded suicide with a sense of revulsion, a sense of disdain, a sense of distaste. It was not good for you. It was not good for your community. It was not good for others. And in times where people were very irreligious or immoral, they viewed it as a terrible act of selfishness against the state and against your community, whereas religion has, for the most part, pushed it to the side and said it is not helpful. It is to be avoided. We did see a shift in that take place in European thought process in like the 17th, 18th century, where it used to be seen as an offense against God and others. This turn shifted in like the 17th century to where it became more palatable in Europe, starting to mirror for a different motivation what had been seen in Eastern culture with honor killings and honor suicides, particularly in Shintoism and Buddhism. You started seeing there become a little bit more of an acceptance to the thought process of suicide. But my friends, hear me. I don't want to take long in a history lesson here, except to say this. That is not a Christian ideology. All right? Historically, it's not been viewed as palatable, acceptable, proper. It's been viewed as selfish in many ways and harmful at large by history. And yet, as cultures change and some religions began to make it more of an idea of honor or something that has to be done because you can't recover from something or you're trying to not put shame on other people, I'm just here to be very clear. Even if history said it was 100% okay, it was good, right, and honorable, I'm here to tell you that's an anti-Christian idea and sentiment. That is not what God and His Word and His desire says. Nothing is irrecoverable with God, is it? If you and I, as broken, fallen humanity, who could never get back to Him on our own efforts, our own works, our own religious ways, if that was irrecoverable for us, and He was willing and able to bridge the gap through Jesus Christ, all God, all man, coming on your behalf, and He's willing to redeem and forgive any sinner that's ever lived in human history, nothing is irrecoverable with God. And so the gospel message says, suicide, no matter how palatable it may be in any culture or any setting, it's never been palatable with your Creator who loves you and created a way for relationship and endless hope with Him. But it then begs the question, if historically it's been around, It's been a part of human history. Are there occasions in the Bible to learn about and see? And the answer is sadly yes. There are several suicides mentioned in the Bible, but let me be clear, none of them are viewed favorably. There are several in the Bible, none are viewed favorably. We start in the idea that many of you who've been in church know already would be Samson. In Judges chapter 16, 29 through 31, it records Samson's last act here on this earth. Samson takes hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and upon which he was born up, one in his right hand, one in his left. And what does he do? He begins to shove, and Samson says this, "Let me die with the Philistines." As we move to the verse, "Let me die here with the Philistines." What's going on is he is at his last end. He has been captured by his enemies. There is a massive amount of people gathered there together. And as they're gathered together, he decides and decries to God, he wants one last final act of strength to push those pillars, collapse the house. He will kill himself, and he will kill the enemies of God as well. And while it is maybe an honorable death in some people's mind, or there's the thought out there because he was protecting his countrymen, it ended up ending his life, and he did that at his own hand. We'd go on and think about 1 Samuel 31, 3 through 6, Saul and his armor battle. The scripture records this in 1 Samuel. The battle was sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword, thrust me therewith through, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore he took his sword, and he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell on his sword. Now catch it. Here's the scene. They are losing the battle, and Saul says, "It's better for me to die by the hand of one of my countrymen than die by the enemy of God." And so he says to his armor bearer, "Kill me," and he refuses because he's the king and he's afraid. And so Saul falls on his own sword, and his armor bearer in terror does the same thing, both of them ending their lives by their own hand. You have Ahithophel in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, knowing that his counsel had been defeated by God and that he no longer had the value he once had in his position, his role, says this, "When Ahithophel saw his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and buried in the sepulcher of his father." It was the end of what he thought would be his usage and usefulness on earth and honor, and so he ended his life. There's Zimri in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 18. Came to pass when Zimri saw the city was taken, he went to the palace of the king's house, burnt the king's house over him with fire, and he died. Knowing his city was about to be taken over and he would be executed, he ends up killing himself and others by setting the house on fire. And of course, probably the most notable one we think of when we think of a suicide in the Bible would be Judas, of course. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, knowing that he had betrayed Jesus, he says to them after he's thrown the silver back, "I don't want this silver." They said, "What is this to us? See thou to it." And he cast down the pieces of the temple and the silver and departed. And what did he do? He went and hanged himself. We even see an attempted suicide by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter number 16, verse 27. The keeper of prison, waking out of sleep, seeing the doors were open, he threw out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners were fled. He thought that his watch had been violated as the guard, and so he was ready to take his own life. My friends, I bring these up just to show this is common amongst humanity, and people from different positions and different situations at different times of life have either taken their lives or have attempted to take their lives. So when we think about the issue of suicide and that it is in the Bible, I want you to think, as we move on and think today, about the myth and the stigma. Here's one of the issues that we want to clear up. If we know it's part of human history, we know it's happened in the Bible, it's not viewed as favorably in the Bible, what should we know? What should we think about? What's out there that we need to get rid of? Well, let me start with the first myth, I would say, that's prevalent even amongst some people who profess to follow Jesus Christ. There is this wrong idea and theology that's not supported by the Bible that if somebody who is a follower of Jesus Christ takes their own life, that they've committed the unpardonable sin and that they are going to be in hell forever, even if they profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, when an unbeliever dies, whether by their own hand or somebody else's, they're alienated from God as it is. They have not received forgiveness from Christ. So they do face eternal separation in hell forever. That's not something I desire to say. It's a Bible truth we have to understand and embrace. But somebody who has followed Christ, they put their trust in Christ. They have found forgiveness by the aid of Christ alone. They are secured by Christ alone. And the act of suicide cannot undo that. Well, Paul, they violated one of the Ten Commandments. Well, Paul, they violated being a murderer by being a self-murderer. That has to do something to get them on the wrong side of God for sure. I would submit to you, not only is this Catholic in its origination and its orientation, but it's works-based in its ideology. We're saying, if we hold this view, that if somebody takes their own life, that is now an act or a work that somehow now takes the work of Christ and dismantles it or forfeits it, and that person is now on a works-based, works-oriented scale. My friends, those two can't coexist. Either you are saved by grace through the finished work of Christ alone, and he applies that to you regardless, or you're in a works-based scenario. So I want to say to some friends today, if you have ever heard, or maybe it's painful in your past, that somebody who claimed to follow Christ and they just found themselves in a difficult and started to get into a hopeless situation, which we'll talk about later, they find themselves in that spot and tragically they ended their own life, please do not believe the satanic and religious lie that therefore that undid the salvation of Christ, because it certainly did not. That is a myth not supported by the Bible. Let's talk about stigma. People often don't seek help and end up further down this road towards suicide because they don't want to admit they need help. Can I tell you that's an unbiblical idea as well for any of us? Why would I say that? Well, consider this. All of us, throughout our whole lives, need help. You come into this world needing help, wearing diapers. You go out of this world needing help, also wearing diapers, right? Every part of your life, somebody, whether you or I want to admit it or not in our human arrogance, we need help at every stage from God Almighty as our sustainer and creator, but then by other people he puts around us. So catch this horrible satanic idea and stigma here. Well, if I'm really struggling and I reach out for help, that means fill in the blank. No, it's called being normal. In Jesus' economy, nothing happens until you recognize your need, right? Until you recognize your need of salvation, you'll never enjoy salvation in Christ. My friends, nothing is different about this. If you find yourself struggling, somebody you know and love is struggling, and they think they don't need help or they can't reach out for help, friends, that is a myth. And it's not really sustainable, again, in the economy of God. We all need help in different ways at different times, so don't be ashamed of that. But then I think people don't reach out often when they're struggling because of stigma, right? Who wants to be known as the crazy person the rest of their life, right? As a chaplain in California, I ran into this consistently. Nobody wanted to be labeled the rest of their life. But friends, understand, people who do love you will not hold the label on you if they're a follower of Christ, because they recognize all of us need help at different ways in different times. So there's myths, there's stigmas, but I do want to talk about the lies of suicide. The lie, I think, that is most prevalent from those who have attempted, or sadly when I've sat with family members afterwards in the different churches and different communities I've been in, the number one lie that the devil tells to anybody, lost or saved, about suicide is this: it's just going to be better for you. It's better for you if you end your life. Friends, hear me very clearly here. Suicide is never a solution. It's an escape. It's never a solution, an escape. I think about how perverted the world around us is and the subject matter. You think about even the words of Nietzsche in his book, Beyond Good and Evil. He said this, "The thought of suicide is a great consolation to me. By means of it, one gets through many a bad night successfully." So here it is, one of the leading secular philosophers of human time, in the most modern times, I should say, and he is looking at suicide as a solution and a place of comfort. But my friend, it's never a solution. It's an escape. It won't bring comfort to you or anybody else. And often we have this idea like, oh, it'll give me relief. I want to say to Christians, again, I'm not speaking to unbelievers necessarily. I am speaking here to us as Christians. This fights against theology that God makes very clear in the scripture, that there is suffering due to sin. And the idea that suicide will just make all that go away is a falsehood. So there's this lie, it will be better for me. But let me tell you another lie that is ugly, sinister, and often believed by the individual struggling. It'll be better for everybody else. Now, I don't want to be callous here, all right? I don't want to be seem insensitive here. I have sat with many a family. I've had yet zero thus far say, this is better. Zero. I sat with a dad in California who found his 16-year-old son when he got back from work. You know what he didn't say to me as he cried on my shoulder for 7 hours? Man, it's better now. It's better. So much better. It's such a lie, friends. It's not better for you. It will not be better for them. If you remove yourself, it all goes away. If I remove myself, they just won't miss me. If I remove myself, they won't have to suffer any shame or embarrassment from the decisions I made that they know or don't know about. That is just a lie. You're not better for it. No one around you will be better for it. That is a satanic lie. It's not something God desires for you. So what do I do then? If historically it's not been helpful or seen as wise or right, if theologically I know it's not helpful or true, if I know the devil is pushing towards me with myths and stigma and lies, what do I do if I have these thoughts? Have followers of God ever struggled with such thoughts as ending their own life? Have they? Yes, they have. I want you to think about King David, maybe one of his well-known psalms of despair, Psalm 13. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. This psalm is historically around 1 Samuel 21. Where David is on the run from Saul. He's retreated to his enemies in Gath, hoping they'll take him in and help him. They take him in, but put him out ultimately to where David is in a cave seeking refuge. And there in that cave, he has his thoughts and he has his emotions, and it's not good. He's taking counsel on himself, and he sees no way forward. It's only hopeless. And listen, don't cross over these words lightly. David is in the depths of sorrow. He is confused. He is frustrated. He finds himself questioning him, questioning God. He doesn't have any hope. What am I wanting to see from this? That believers are not exempt from times of discouragement, from times of despondency, and even times of depression. Just because you became a follower of Jesus didn't mean you would never face the desire or the thought process or the temptation to end your life. The Bible has repeated people who struggle with this, who were followers of God, who loved him and had faith and were struggling. you remember Jonah at the end of the book? Just take my life, God. It would be better just to die. Do you remember Job? I wish I could just die. I wish I could just die right now. My friends, you could be in the company of people like Elijah, who after having seen God do a great work on Mount Carmel, takes the threat from a wicked queen, runs off, and all he does is want to die because he feels a level of meaninglessness. My friends, you and I as believers, we will face such thoughts and times. Maybe not to the same degree, okay? Maybe you're like, I have never had any of what you're talking about right now, Pastor. And some of you right now maybe are very relating to this and thinking, I have this weekly almost sometimes. My point is, believers are not exempt, and we will all struggle. But we're enabled to experience such ugly, dark, awful times with the aid of the Spirit, with the Word of God, with the Church of Jesus Christ around us, and with the family of God to help us. So, why is suicide contrary to God's desire for anyone? You're up there, Pastor, and our culture has made it clear there's good times for this to happen. There's a right time for this to happen. So who are you to say that suicide is not a solution for anyone? It's very, very egotistical, very arrogant of you to stand up there and act like you know everybody's exact situation in its complexities and that this, my friend, is the only answer or this is the solution, not what they have deemed okay in suicide. Well, let me just try to help us. God delights in life. And therefore, just at that premise alone, he would not desire anybody to prematurely take or end their life. Remember, he's the creator and giver of it, Genesis 1 through 3. He's the sustainer of it. You see that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He longs for you to enjoy eternal life with him. Think about just John's words about Jesus and what Jesus is recorded as saying in John's gospel. Think about John 10:10. What did Jesus say? I came that they might have life, and what? Life more abundantly. What did he say in John chapter 11, verse 25? He said, I am the resurrection and the life, the solution to despair, hopelessness, and death. He said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. My point is here, God is a granter, giver, enabler, sustainer, and delighter in life. So he would not want suicide as a solution for anyone at any time in human history. That's why God was so serious about the taking of life in the Ten Commandments. When he talked about murder in the Sixth Commandment, he did not want anybody taking the Imago Dei lightly or taking it flippantly. Suicide is a personal assault against the sovereignty of God and his affairs in the lives of human beings. At its core, it rejects the providence of God and it elevates the autonomy of man. One author put it this way, the suicide declares that he or she has a sovereign rule over their own life, a sovereign reign over their own death, neither of which are true. Our lives belong to God. He oversaw your conception. He gave us our first breath. He has sustained us, and he alone has the entitlement to take it. Suicide makes himself or herself a judge in a matter not entrusted to them. God alone is our judge. It is his prerogative both to announce life and to pronounce death. My friends, God never desired, and he never intended for anybody to seek a solution through suicide. He seeks intervention with hope. But it begs the question, why then? What would drive somebody, or why would somebody seek to end their own life? Well, friends, the whys are unending. It's rarely the same why. They're unending and plentiful. You could have been fired from a job. You may be considering it because of infertility. Maybe an affair by a spouse. As a teenager, maybe you made the sad choice to send something to somebody and they have shared it with others. Maybe you find yourself as a young person being bullied online. Maybe you had an investment that liquidated and left you in a very ugly spot you didn't anticipate, or your loved ones in an ugly spot. Maybe you have the death of a loved one facing you, or you've had that recently. Could be chronic pain or disease, or frankly, just overwhelmed by feelings and thoughts every single day. It feels like it's never ending. The why is almost unending. The devil wants us each to believe there's a hopeless road there. I lost my job, therefore, no hope. My spouse I trust and love for 20 years cheated on me, no hope. I'm never going to be able to. No hope, no hope, no hope. He says to you and I, the solution is end your life. But the underlying belief of such a thought process is this: God's not good, and an end is needed. He's not good because he has me in these difficult situations. He's not enough to sustain me through this difficulty I'm going through. He's not granted me anything to be thankful for in my life. There's nothing I can thank him for at all right now. The person entertaining these thoughts with these whys, what's being stoked within them is this: yeah, I have the Bible, but it's not very helpful in this moment, or it's not very trustworthy, or it doesn't speak to what I'm going through. There's people in these moments who think the gift and power and agency or choice that he's granted us is become neutered and powerless, and that's not true. God gave you the powerful gift of choice. That weren't enough. Suicide and the temptation of it from the devil says the gift of people are actually not a gift. They're a burden. They're not a help. You see, it battles against the goodness of God. Our problem is, in sin, with our thoughts and our emotions tainted by sin, our experiences wrecked because of sin, we look at those and say, there's no way God can be good. And the devil comes and just says the same thing. There's no way there's a good God if, fill in the blank, that's hopeless to us, exists in our life. We look at any kind of suffering and harm, which we'll speak about in a second, as contrary to what God can do and use in our life rather than an avenue. And so the whys may abound, but it's always the same what: that God is not good, God is not enough. If you're like me, it grieves you to see those numbers early on in the sermon, and it makes us ask a pertinent question: what is driving this in America? That's our context we live in, right? So what is driving this? Why is it we're seeing these signs uptick and we're seeing more people take their life in our nation? Well, let me be kind and clear and honest here. There is no concrete singular data source to tell us exclusively why. Wouldn't that be nice? But here's what we do have. We do have different studies, yes, focused on different criteria, but they highlight some of the same overlapping situations and issues. I want you to listen clearly, particularly if you're a parent in the room. What's driving this in America? One of the high issues highlighted is broken relationships and trauma in early life. I want to say, if you have not experienced the kind of loving environment that God desired for you to have in your early years, I want to encourage you to take time to talk with somebody about that. Even if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, or 60. Let the Lord help you and heal you and guide you through those issues and see how they have impacted or are impacting and affecting you currently and presently with other people. One of the leading causes in America, childhood trauma. Another often highlighted issue when it comes to suicide in America, driving the numbers up, is pace. The pace of American culture. I want to say this again to parents. Be very careful about secular cultural ideas creeping into your family ideology and beliefs and structure and schedule. Pace, according to our culture, is everybody squeezing the most out of every minute for their own desires and future goals possible. That is a satanic idea. Does God call us to steward time? Sure. Does God call us to steward relationships? Yes. But to what end and to what purpose? I want to be very careful, and I hope you are too, about pace. You can get a whole lot done, a whole lot accomplished, and demand a whole lot of your kids and involve them in a whole lot to not mean much with God in eternity, and actually put them down a very unhealthy ideology path. Financial insecurity and economic downturn have been leading causes, particularly those who were in the 08-09 situation. A lot of people took their life back then. Then there is this faux omniscience created by the internet, social media, and news cycles, creating consistent unrest. If you want to, you can watch the news and realize this world is a mess all the time around the globe. If you want to, you can look online and find out how many pastors have blown it in the last week and a half. If you want to, you can look online and find out, and on we could go, right? Faux omniscience is not what we are created to have, and I would caution us, particularly as adults, in doom scrolling and being trapped on our devices all the time, where we are constantly putting our mind in a state of unrest, trying to take things in, especially things that we cannot control or solve. You don't have to put your head in the sand, but be very thoughtful about the faux omniscience and what it has in its deadly ideology. Believe it or not, in America, one of the leading causes of suicide, cited particularly amongst adults, opulence and comparison. As we said earlier, suicide does not respect who you are or where you're at. So why is it somebody who, quote, has it all, wealth, prestige, fame, would take their own life? Isn't Hollywood just a revolving book of that, unfortunately, page after page of that? Why is that? Because opulence breeds discontentment and comparison if we're not careful. And that leads to a feeling of hopelessness. One of the other studies cited misplaced trust in others driving people towards taking their own life. Many individuals cited meaninglessness. Even if they were accomplished at their job, even if they were accomplished in life by other people's standards or keeping up with the Joneses' idea, meaninglessness haunted people to the point it would take their own life. And of course, we would understand many individuals cited hopelessness. Nothing can change, nothing ever will change. The meanings or the reasons driving it could be endless. I just want you and I to be aware, in America, those are some of the top ones from studies of what is driving people to take their lives in a higher magnitude now in our culture. So as we're wrapping up, what should I do if I'm struggling? If you're here today or watching online, you say, I'm a follower of Christ. I am struggling with this. What should I do? What can I do if that's me and I'm struggling? Well, first, I would remind you that suffering is due to the curse of sin, but that doesn't mean it does not have value with God or that it's wasted on him or with his good purposes. Let me just remind you of some quick verses. They won't be on the screen. You can jot them down. Romans 5, 3 through 5 talks about we glory in tribulations. The ultimate end goal is that we have hope through times of suffering and trial as God changes, matures, and grows us and helps our faith. Romans 8, 28 reminds us that God allows the workings of our life in his providence towards his glory and for your good. We could go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, and Paul there talked about we have affliction in this life, and he even called it light affliction, though it may feel heavy, because it serves God's eternal desire and goal in a greater way than maybe we understand in our limited thought process in the present. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 10, Paul talked about taking glory and pleasure in the infirmities, the reproaches, the persecutions, the hardships of his life were gifts from God, and that was something he had to learn and grow in. James told believers who were under persecution for following Christ, nothing else, just identifying, but being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus. He said, count it joy when you fall into a bunch of trials, various trials, diverse trials, knowing that the testing produces faith. Peter told Christians who were being martyred by Nero in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He said, rejoice, he says, even if now for a while you're being grieved through the trials you're going through, knowing this, that's producing in you faith that's more precious than gold. Suffering is not wasted time with God. And ending suffering sooner is not a solution from God. So what do? I have to reorient myself with God's view of suffering and his goodness in it. I then have to yield to the Spirit with my emotions. Galatians 5 is working through what it is to be a follower of God and have the Spirit of God inside you producing the fruit of God's desire and character in you. He talks about there at the end of the list, temperance, that's yourself under control. He says, if you're Christ, you've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. That includes the hopeless thoughts. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We have to change our thinking. We have to control how we think. That's your choice and my choice. Note what the psalmist said. The same psalmist who sorrowed also had the solution for changing his thinking in Psalm 19:14, where he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It was an inward, reflective, introspective change he was seeking with God's aid. Philippians 4, he said this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good, if there's virtue and praise, what do? You think on these things. You change your thinking with the filtering of God's word. If it is trending towards something that is satanic and that which is ultimately against God's desire declared in his word, you have to filter that with what is true about God, you, and others. And he talked about this in 2 Corinthians 10. He talked about our thoughts being needed to be taken captive. He said the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. What does that include? Capturing thoughts that are out of obedience to him, they're disobedient to him, and bringing them into obedience unto him. My friends, so much of our lives, psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors all agree, the battlefield is your mind. Are there things beyond that? Sure there are. But it starts with your thoughts. So what should I do? Reorient in my thoughts about suffering. Start proactively guarding, guiding, protecting my thought process, making sure I'm seeking God. And then let me tell you this proactively. Ask yourself some questions. Ask what choices or schedules are contributing to your certain situation right now, in your diet, in your sleep pattern, with your media usage, what you're listening to lyrically in your content. Those things play a factor in directing your thoughts that then also shape your ideas that become hopeless. Proactively talk to someone. Talk to somebody close that you trust, that you love, and then with their help, find somebody else you can talk to at a larger, helpful way. What do I mean? I mean, seek out help through the church. Seek out help from a biblical counselor. If you need to see your physician, see your physician. If you need to go get some professional help, do that. But get help, and while you get help, stay biblical in your ideology. Don't think that turning to this or that will automatically change it. You still have to have your Christian worldview intact. But seek help. Now let me get into some people's business for a moment. If you own firearms, ask someone to hold them for you. I've read the Second Amendment, Paul. Hey, listen, I'm a gun owner also. Let me try to encourage you with some reality, a hard reality in America. According to the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, half of all suicides are carried out with what? A firearm. Well, I'm a responsible gun owner. When you are in the middle of the throes of hopelessness, you need to recognize it as best you can, or if somebody else tells you it, and be willing to make a judicious and wise decision. Ask somebody who you trust and who loves you to hold them for you. Let me go a step further in this. If you are at that spot, consider a 3-day hold. Miami Valley Health Center, their behavioral health center, has an excellent 3-day hold system that will help you just kind of hit the reset. Just like you turn off and turn back on your phone or your computer, they will help you in that. And I would encourage you, be willing to seek out a 3-day hold if needed. There is no shame in recognizing you need help, and it is a right thing to do. Well, you might say, I'm not struggling right now, Pastor, or I'm not struggling in the past. So what if I'm not struggling? Well, let me say this. If you're not struggling, Become familiar with the signs of those who might be. Become familiar with the signs of those who might be struggling and be willing to ask the awkward questions. If asking awkward questions blows up the relationship, maybe it wasn't as good and deep as you thought. But if they know you love them, they'll understand even if you were wrong and saw the wrong thing. But be willing to ask awkward questions. What if this situation happens to somebody I know and somebody I love? What if I'm not the individual entertaining that thought or having acted on that thought? What if I'm in the aftermath? What do I do? What if somebody I love has happened in their life and I'm on the outside? Well, I'd remind you, if it's in your sphere or somebody near your sphere, there are no quick fixes. And can I try to help us with something? You don't have to give answers. Often just you being there, your ministry of presence, for lack of a better way to say it, is undervalued. They don't need you there to tell them it's all going to be okay. They don't need you there to tell them you understand. They don't need you to come up and say this or say that. Just be there with them. That's the biggest thing perhaps you could do as a start, is be there with them. If it happens in your sphere, it happens to somebody you love, I appreciate some wisdom and advice I got on this from somebody. They said the following: some questions are just never going to have an answer, and you're going to have to be okay with that. You're never going to understand it. You're never going to know all the unknowns that are out there. You're going to have to settle with understanding. It doesn't change God's care and grace in that moment, and you're going to have to go forward, and there is help, there is healing with God, even if you never get full closure on the matter. But then if this is in your sphere or somebody that you love in their sphere, understand anger gets stoked. Anger gets stoked towards the person who made the choice, towards those who were closer maybe to them than you were, towards maybe yourself because you didn't see it or you didn't ask or you thought you should but you didn't. Then anger towards God. If there's a good God, why would this ever have happened? Then forgiving them doesn't mean the pain goes away. Our sinful choices create repercussions, and those don't necessarily go away. But forgiveness isn't bound to that. You, with the help and aid of God, can forgive, and it doesn't mean the pain goes away. Make an unpopular statement for a moment. If this happens in your sphere or somebody who you love their sphere, don't make the person who made that decision a hero either. You don't have to go in and say horrible, hurtful things, but you don't need to say untrue things either. You don't need to make them out to be a hero that they weren't, as an unhealthy coping mechanism, which brings me to the next thought. Let's avoid unhealthy coping habits to deal with it. If it happens in your sphere, don't look to substances, isolation, or snap decisions to change the pain, to solve the pain, to grant you answers, to grant you a relief, to grant you escape. And then, my friends, if this is happening in your sphere, help others avoid those extreme choices as well. Because everybody is dealing with it. They're dealing with it with different ways. Sometimes people deal with it and struggle with survival's guilt. Like, I should have seen this coming. I hate to say it, but this, like so many other things, you can see in the past so much clearer than maybe you could in the present. Don't let survivor's guilt hold you captive to what God is able to do in the present. See, God is able to comfort the sorrowing. He's able to sustain us in what's unchangeable and bring hope from chaos and confusion. The devil and our own sin nature delights in that which is contrary to God. And when it comes to suicide, both the devil and our flesh want control. They want to feed us a thought process or answers that are in direct conflict with God and His goodness. But our God, remember, friends, He is a God of hope, even when our realm feels absolutely hopeless. God is good, even when the circumstances of our sin-cursed life are miserable. Now, I'm not saying that to say, then there's tragedy. We're just putting this fake smile on our face. But no, my friends, even in those moments, He's still good, even if we find ourselves in the midst of misery. God's ability to work in us is not muted by the matters that we see as hopeless. Where suicide tells me there's no hope, in this life, and death has to be the only answer, God is here to say it's actually not the answer. There are no answers apart from him and the hope he grants. This morning, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with this, know you're not alone. You're not the first. As a follower of Christ, you won't be the last. And God is willing and able and sufficient to help you, aid you, and he's put people all around you to help you in that process. Be willing to take the hard but bold step to take that point to ask somebody. If you've experienced this in your life, understand my heart goes out to you. I grieve for you, and I do not understand what you're going through fully. But I do know what the scriptures declared about God. He will be faithful now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, and 10 years from now. And then, my friends, if there's somebody nearby in your sphere of influence that you're like, I'm just concerned. I'm concerned either about what they're saying, I'm concerned about maybe what they're doing. This week, take the weird, awkward, bold step and ask them how they're doing. You want to be on the proactive front end on it, not the regretful back end of it. And if it makes it weird, let it be weird because you love them, all right? Here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And I want to ask that if you're here today and there's something on your heart from recent or it's something on your heart from a long time ago and you want to talk, you want some direction, you want some clarity, maybe I said something that you got confused about or I made it confusing, I would like to chat with you today. Know my heart for you, all right? I want to pray. And then if you're here and you say, I'm struggling, I want you to make the commitment to reach out for some help today. Right, to us or somebody else, all right? So let me pray, and that's going to be the dismissal of our service.